Well, I was thinking about this. Brother Jim Bird, who's pastor of 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, I was talking to him. And I'm going to be up there, of course, in 2 weeks after I preach, 2 weeks from this day. After I preach, most of you know I'm going to head to Kentucky to kidnap my wife and bring her back here. And drag her away from 2 grandchildren. That's tough. Now, let me tell you, it's tough. If you got grandkids, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, Brother Bird asked me to preach up there on that Wednesday, that's September 7th. And I got to thinking about that, how that almost 36 years ago, Brother Henry Mahan, Pastor Henry Mahan, who was the pastor back then, that church, he started a preacher's school. And ever since then, I've made it my life in this matter of preaching and teaching to study the Bible. I believe this book is the Word of God. I don't believe it just contains the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God. I believe this is the inspired, the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. And you'd be surprised how many people don't believe that. Or you may not be surprised. And what you find when you go into the Bible, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, how there are things that we just naturally think that do not line up with the Bible. You see, our thinking, when God saves a sinner, He brings us to meekness. A fellow asked me, what is meekness? Well, meekness is a willingness to submit to God. That's what it is. Meekness is not weakness, but it's a willingness to bow to God's word. In other words, whatever God says, that's true. However I react to it. You know, I've told you about the church sign that I saw that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not right. It should be, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. God's word is true. And I spent a lot of years before this preacher school and before actually being converted trying to disprove the Bible. I did. I thought it was full of contradictions. But I've been studying this book for all these years, and I'm constantly amazed at the miracle of this Bible. Now, I know people want to talk about different translations, and I know everybody says, well, you see it your way, I see it my way. I'm not going to go into all that this morning because we don't have time. I'm just telling you, I believe this is the Word of God. I believe the King James Version is the best translation because it stood the test of time. There are some other good versions. There's some terrible versions too. You need to be a noble Berean. You need to study it. 2 Timothy 2, you know, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've got a book coming out here pretty soon on rightly dividing the word. It talks about 8 rules of scriptural interpretation. And that's how the Bible's, but it has to be revealed by God. We know that. Well, I said all that to say this, that many times in studying the Bible, you will run into things you don't want to hear, but things that you need to hear. And I liken that in the realm of Christ being the great physician. You know, we sing that song, the great physician heals the sick. And the thing about a good physician, a good doctor, he may not tell you what you want to hear. But if he's a good doctor, a responsible doctor, a benevolent doctor, he'll tell you what you need to hear. Hopefully, when he does that, he has a cure to prescribe. Hopefully. But for the people of God, we know what the ultimate cure is, don't we? To go to be with the Lord. That's a permanent healing, isn't it? Well, the title of the message today is Love and hate. Love and hate. What does the Bible say here about the children of God as distinguished from the children of the devil. Now, we've studied this, and I just want to go back and read this, but I'm going to get into the next verses today. Look at verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3. He says, "In this the children of God are manifest, made known, and the children of the devil." Now, here's how you know the children of God, and here's how you know the children of the devil. He said, "Whosoever," and you see the colon there. Now, of course, you know these punctuation marks were supplied by the translators of the KJV, but they mainly got it right. There's a couple of places I would differ with them on where a comma should be, but we're not going to split the church over that. But what that colon means is what's following is an explanation of what has just been said. He said, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." Now, he'd already said that those who do righteousness are those who are born of God. In other words, you've got to be born of God or you can't do righteousness. But here's the thing about it. If you're going to study the Bible and understand it correctly, you've got to understand what it means by do righteousness. Now, righteousness is a legal term. Actually, think about it. Righteousness is not a moral quality of character. But righteousness is the standard of law by which all moral character is to be measured. So it's not, well, somebody says, "Well, I'm trying to keep the law." Well, that's moral character. And we should be moral. We who are especially believe we ought to be the most moral people in the world. But here's the question. Does my moral character, does it measure up to the standard of righteousness? And the answer is no. What is righteousness? It is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. That's what righteousness is in the Scripture. Perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. I told that to a fellow one time. We were having lunch and he was wanting to know about the gospel that I preach. And I told him that and his eyes got real big. He looked at me and said, "Well, nobody can do that." And I said, "That's exactly right. That's why the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." That's why the Bible says that those who are under the law are cursed. Those that salvation is by grace and not by works. If you or I could measure up to righteousness by our morality or our dedication or our sincerity or our religiosity, we would not need grace. Do you understand that? We wouldn't need mercy. And an old elder up in Ashland who always talked about himself as a mercy beggar. That's a good term for a believer. I'm a mercy beggar. I need God's grace. I need God's mercy every second of my life. I may have a good day today and in my own little pitiful mind say, "Well, you know, I did pretty good today." Huh? Well, I don't need Christ as much as I needed him the other day when I had a bad day. I lost my temper or whatever. No. I need Christ every day, every hour, every minute, every second, or I'm doomed. So what is it to do righteousness? It's to believe in and cling to Jesus Christ as my only righteousness. I'm saved and preserved, and when I enter glory, it will be by the merits of Jesus Christ. Not by mine. Not by my merits. Because I don't have any. You say, "Well, aren't you trying to be moral?" Yes, but that's not my merit. My merit is Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "I strive to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It's His obedience unto death that saves me. That washes away my sins. I talked about confession. Does my confession make me clean? No. Should I confess? Yes. Confess to God, not to you. To God. Sincerely. Heart confession, not just sham hypocrisy. I should be a confessor But my confession does not wash away my sins. What washes away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see the difference? And that's not just splitting hairs, folks. To do righteousness is to cling to Christ. It's to plead Christ. That's what he's talking about here. He talks about a true child of God will not let go of Christ because he can't. And you know why? Because God holds him. So that's the first thing. And then he says in verse 10, neither he that loveth not his brother. A true child of God loves the brethren. So there's two things he gives us here. Children of God are those who do righteousness. They cling to Christ for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, for all life and godliness. And they love the brethren. Believers are commanded to love one another. And let me add now, and I'm not trying to excuse bad behavior. I'm not trying to excuse treating someone badly. But here's the fact of the matter. True believers are not commanded to like one another. Should we try to like one? Yeah, but we're not commanded. We're commanded to love one another. To love one another. You've heard me quote from that poem. To dwell above with saints we love will be a wondrous glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Sometimes that's the case, isn't it? It's kind of like the woman who'd been going to church all of her life. She missed a Sunday and she came back. And a lady who had never spoken to her, never gave her the time of day, wouldn't even look at her, came up and gave her a big hug. She sat down, the preacher started preaching. He said, I'm going to tell you the same thing I told you last week. Find somebody you can't stand and hug them. Don't you wish that this love that he's talking about here would be as simple as giving somebody a hug? But it's not. Not that at all, is it? Love one another. True believers are commanded to love the brethren. Now, this is not love based on physical connections or feelings. This love here, if you're my brother or my sister in Christ, it has nothing to do with how I feel toward you, emotionally or whatever. It has nothing to do with physical attraction. It has nothing to do with common likes and interests. You see, that's why people, when they go looking for a church, you know, most of the time, people are looking for people who have common likes and interests in the world. But that's a wrong standard. Somebody said one time, said, well, I don't want to go to church with a whole bunch of people I don't like. Well, you go to church where the truth is preached, where Christ is preached. This love, now let me say this. This love is not love that is based on acts of kindness and charity or self-sacrifice. Now, should we be kind? Yes. That's not an issue. We're not arguing. Should we be charitable? Yes. Should we be self-sacrificing? Yes. But that's not what this love is. This here, this is love of fellowship. This is love in the truth. And you need to understand this now. If you love me, or if I love you, we will not lie to one another. But what if the truth hurts? Love tells the truth, even when it hurts. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about the things of this world. Somebody said, well, you know, lady comes in, she's got a hat on, and I hate that hat. I'm just going to tell her the truth. No, don't be silly like that. We're talking about in the things of eternal life. Just like I said, the great physician. When I go see the doctor, what are we talking about? We're talking about my physical life, my physical well-being. I want to know what's wrong. Doesn't mean I want to hear something wrong, but if there is something, I want to know. Well, how much more important is that in eternal matters? Where you and I will spend eternity. This is love in the truth. And it's evidence, this love of the brethren now. Now, what are brethren? Brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's talking about. They're in fellowship. We'll see that in just a moment. But he says, it's love in the truth, evidenced by a recognition that we have the same spiritual Father. Now, we'll go back to verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. That's those who God is their Father. He's not talking about creation. He's not talking about the universal creatorhood of God. He's talking about the fatherhood of God to His church, His people who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidenced by their belief in Him, doing righteousness, clinging to Him. You see, go back to the verse 12 there, Cain and Abel. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain came to God pleading the works of his hands. What does he say about Cain? Look at verse 12. Well, let's read verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was of the devil. And notice he was religious. He was bringing the works of his hands. That's why Cain was rejected. God had already told Adam and Eve he would not accept sinners on the basis of their works. And you remember in Genesis 3:21 when he slew animals and made them coats of skin? That was a picture. That was an object lesson of how God saves and accepts and justifies sinners on the basis of the blood sacrifice, which pictured the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel came with the blood of the Lamb. That's Christ. And Hebrews 11 bears that out. If you're coming before God pleading the merits of your works, what is that? You're doing a work that's inspired by the devil. And you're lost in your sins. And God rejects it. But if you come to God pleading the merits of the blood of His only begotten Son, the Lamb of God. Remember what he said when the dove descended upon the head of Christ after he was baptized by John? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if you're in Him, by election, by redemption, by regeneration, by faith, if you're in Christ, God accepts you. Accepted in the beloved, Ephesians chapter 1 says. And it says, Cain was of the wicked one, and he slew his brother. And wherefore or why did Cain slay Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, why was Cain's works evil? Because there was no blood. It was against God's commandment. It was against God's way. It dishonored God. It denied God's glory and way of salvation in Christ. It's the act of an unbeliever. Did you know that? A person says, "Well, I'm trying to work my way into heaven." That's an unbeliever. I'm trying to make myself righteous so that I can be accepted before God. That's an unbeliever. But Abel's works were righteous. What was Abel's works? He brought the blood of the Lamb. Now, here's Cain and Abel. Physically speaking, they were brothers. Spiritually speaking, they were enemies. Spiritually speaking, they didn't have any fellowship at all. And Cain hated Abel. And it was over religion. The first murder was over religion, folks. How much blood has been shed since then? Over religion. False religion is Cain. Someone said there's only two religions in the world if you think about it. It's the religion of Cain and the religion of Abel. You're either a Cainite or an Abelite. And that's true. Because if you take all the religions of man, with all of their cultural, historical, ceremonial differences, all their different doctrine, you can bring it down to one thing, salvation by the works and the wills of men. And the one true religion, now, and listen, you do realize that I realize that this is not a popular message today. You understand that. This is very unpopular, especially today in our day of pluralism and relativism, no absolutes. Every man, it's like in the days of the judges, every man does what's right in his own eyes, that kind of thing. There's only two religions. It's either by works or it's by grace, and grace comes to sinners by Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one way, the one truth, the one life. There is no other. This love is the fellowship of faith, the grace of God and His truth in Christ that binds sinners saved by grace together and makes us loyal to Christ and to one another in the faith of the gospel. That's what this love is. It doesn't mean that we're going to be golf buddies or that we like the same football teams or we like to socialize necessarily. I love to see believers socializing together, but that's not what this love is. It's different. This is a love. Now listen to this. This is a love that we do not have naturally. This is a love that only comes when the Holy Spirit sheds it abroad, as Romans 5 says, within our hearts, because we see the love of God for us in Christ. You know there are different kinds of love, don't you? You've heard the term agape. That's what this is. Agape is God's love. It's divine love. Somebody said it's unconditional love. Not necessarily. Now, what I mean by that is this. God loves His people freely and unconditionally, but there were conditions on the love. But you know who fulfilled the conditions? Christ did. If it were based upon me and you, we'd be doomed. Turn over to 1 John 4. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 5. He says, they are of the world. Now, who's the they there? That's false preachers he's talking about there. But it refers to anyone who is in cahoots with the world. You remember in John 15:18, Christ said, marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Well, see, they are of the world. That's unbelievers. Therefore speak they of the world. And the world hears them. The world listens to them. The world likes what they say. But he says in verse 6, look at this. We are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. Now the only ones, listen, the only ones who's going to listen to us are those who are of God. Chosen of God, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. He says, he that knoweth not, or he that knoweth God, rather, heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Someone comes and preaches a false gospel of salvation conditioned on the sinner. What do we know? Well, that's the spirit of error. Now, a lot of people would say, well, that's a hateful message. No. That's just telling the truth, folks. That's telling us what we need to hear. But look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us stick together in this truth. That's what he's talking about. For love is of God. It's not of mine. You see, we're not the source of this love. We're not even the power of this love. Christ is. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. To have this love, this specific love, this love of God, love of the brethren, fellowship, you got to be born again by the Spirit, or you don't have it. So those who are born of God and knoweth God. Now, he says in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Now, God is love. Does that mean he's trying to save everybody if they'll just let him? No. Doesn't the Bible say that God hates? Now, here's one. You talk about going to the Bible and reading things we don't want to hear. It says in Romans 9, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. What do most preachers do with that? Well, that means he loved Esau less. That's not what the word means. I got news for you. The Bible says God hates all workers of iniquity. Well, aren't we all workers of iniquity? Yes. Well, how in the world then can I stand before God and not be rightly judged a worker of iniquity? There's not but one way. By his grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one of the biggest mistakes that people make when they read the Bible is what the old preacher used to say, they reason from the ground up. And you can't do that. The Lord said that when he was bringing an indictment against Israel, and he made this statement. He says, you thought I was like you. But God said, I'm not like you. So when they hear the word love, they automatically assume, well, God's love is like our love. No, it's not like our love at all. And when they hear the word hate, they automatically assume, well, God's hate is like my hate. Oh, no. You see, when we hate, it is a high sin. We're commanded not to hate anybody. The summation of the whole law, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is who? That's everybody. That's the universal creatorhood of God. Everybody's my neighbor, even the ones I don't like, even the ones who do me harm. Christ said, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it said by them of old, love your friends, hate your enemies. He said, that's like the heathen. He said, love your enemies. Love them. And when we see the standard of perfection that the love of God is puts down in the Bible, here's one thing I know about all of us. Now, it's not everybody realizes this, but here's one thing I know if I stick to God's word. At our best efforts to love our neighbor, we just do not have anything to brag about. You see, God does not save me based upon my love for him. Look at this. Look down. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God. That's not the source of this love. That's not the power of this love. Herein is love, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation is a very important word. It's not a word we use much today in our modern lingo. But what does it mean? What is a propitiation? It's a satisfaction. It is a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction. You see, God's love, here's what I'm saying. This love that he's talking about here, it is only found in Christ. There is no love of God apart from Christ. There's only hatred. Now, God's hatred, as I said, is not like our hatred. When God hates, it's not selfishness, it's not sinful as our hatred is. We're sinners. We have no right to hate anybody. But God's hatred is not emotional. It's not a temper tantrum. It's not unjust. God's hatred is simply his justice against sin. That's it. It's his wrath. That's what his hatred is. We'll go back to 1 John 3. As I said, there are different kinds of love. There's this godly love. You know, there's a brotherly love. The Greek word phileo, that's brotherly love. That's where the city of Philadelphia got city of brotherly love. It's not one of the highest murder rates in the world, but that's what it's called. There's brotherly love. That's love of friendship, for example. There's family love, like love of parents to children and children to parents. And then there's romantic love between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. But this love here is love in the truth. that respects first and foremost the honor of God's glory. Let me hurry now. Go to verse 13. He says, marvel not. This is 1 John 3. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, how do you gauge this hatred? You gauge it by rejection. Not by knives and guns and things like that. Now, Cain hated Abel so much that he murdered him. But the world's hatred does not always come out to that degree, but it's still there. Because what he's saying is that, marvel not, my brethren, if the world... Because we have the message of the cross, of the grace of God, that gives men and women no room to boast, they hate it. You see, man by nature wants to imagine that he makes the difference between saved and lost, not Christ. That he makes the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, not Christ. And so we go about our lives in unbelief, many times in false religion, trying to do our best to make ourselves presentable, acceptable to God. And what does the gospel say? What did it say to Cain? Your works are evil. Remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he said, if anybody could boast in the flesh, I more. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, tried to keep the law of the tribe of Benjamin. All those things, he thought those things were good and honest and recommended him before God and made him righteous in God's sight. And then Christ confronted him on the Damascus Road and said, all of that is rubbish. In light of what it really takes for a sinner to be accepted with God. Remember what Paul said when he was converted? He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I count it but dung, he said, that I may win Christ. Christ is all. Look at verse 14. He says, we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. That is, those who cling to Christ. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If you don't love your brother, if you don't have fellowship with the people of God, that shows you're spiritually dead. And what does that mean? Well, if you don't love your brother, it means you don't love Christ. You don't believe the gospel. You're like Cain. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, he's talking about soul murder there. That comes from preaching and believing and promoting a false gospel. Let me show you one scripture in closing. Turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 14. Now, think about it this way. Here's a man named Saul of Tarsus, a very religious Jew who attained great heights of morality, dedication, sincerity, and a high place in his religion. At that time, he was in fellowship with the world and the love of the world. But something changed. What happened? God stopped him. As my old pastor used to say, Saul of Tarsus, when he was on the Damascus Road, you know what? He was not on his way to a prayer meeting or a Bible study. He was on his way to arrest Christians and have them tried. God stopped him. And something changed. Well, what is it? Well, this one verse kind of sums it up. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, now that word glory means to boast or to have confidence, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the finished work of Christ for all righteousness. And then what happened? His relationship to the world changed. By whom the world is crucified unto me. You know what that means? Cursed. I look upon this world, even the religious world that's in false religion, as being cursed. I'm not in fellowship with them anymore. And he says, and I unto the world. They look at me as being cursed. That's what he's talking about here. Those who love the brethren. I'm in fellowship with any person, no matter who they are, what their background is, who's clinging to Christ for all salvation, for all righteousness, for all forgiveness, for all life, and for all glory. Now, you want to interject the works of man therein? I'm not in fellowship with you. I love you, and I want to tell you the truth. I want the best for you. I pray for your salvation, but I'm not in fellowship with you. I don't have a bond with you. That's what he's talking about.